if you came in and didn't get a program because we ran out, we have some extra outlines. Put your hand up, and Dave would be more than happy to stick one in your hand. Apologize for that. How you all doing today? Are you there? But are you awake? Well, in this series that we started a couple weeks back, we talked about developing your standards. You know, what's going to be your standard for life? And then we talked about the idea of accepting responsibility and how important that is. But the next question that comes up is, you know, how is it you build trust? How do you build trust in yourself? But more importantly, I think you even have to back up a little bit further and ask the question, who is it you really trust? And I think that we can look around and see, just as we saw the guy on the video screen, who said that he trusts in no one. He trusts in himself, and even that is, he can't even, you know, do that all the time. And I think it's true. I think we have difficulty trusting in ourselves, trusting in people, you know. As a matter of fact, tomorrow morning, our state of Michigan government is supposed to be shut down because, you know, we can't get our act together and balance a budget. So I guess we can't even trust our government, can we? I guess there's a whole host of things that, as we look in newspapers, we can't trust politicians, you know, because they're saying one thing and doing another. As a matter of fact, there's a survey that was done on trust levels in America and discovered that the least trusted professions in America are, does anybody want to guess? What? No. No, not attorneys. Although, you know, it was once said that if we took all the lawyers in the world and put them end for end around the equator, we'd all be a lot better off. But I just... being facetious, I heard that and I thought it was funny. I guess you have to be there. But the least two trusted professions are telemarketers and car salesmen. And if you've had either of them, you know exactly why. I was a telemarketer. I know you find that very hard to believe. Long, long time ago, when my oldest daughter was first born and I was looking for work, I did that. And that was interesting. But there is even yet another... one other profession that scrapes the bottom of the barrel, and that is politicians. And I think that's funny that in the next 14 months we're going to be electing a new president. And so I think it says exactly how we feel. Oh, yeah, they promise us everything and give us nothing. Isn't that kind of funny how all that works? And why is it we're skeptical of everyone and everything? And I think it goes back to what we talked about 2 weeks ago. And it's because we don't value this thing called truth anymore. We struggle with truth. You know, we live in a society today that says there are no absolute truths. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. You know, it doesn't matter what truth is, because what truth is for you isn't true for me. What works for you doesn't necessarily work for me. And this is how our society has become. You know, and the thing is that I've discovered, and I think it's true, that you can't really trust someone if they don't tell you the truth. You know, think about it. Can you imagine going to a doctor and having the guy lie to you, you know, and make you feel good and all that, but then to find out that, in effect, it's not working? I don't think you'd trust that doctor too much or for too long, would you? You know? And I think that's part and parcel of the thing, is that we're not going to trust people that we don't think are going to tell us the truth. So I think truth is a high value for you and I. And so, obviously, that causes stress in us, in our lives. And you know why? Because God wired us up differently. You see, God wired us to be people of trust. Most importantly, for you and I to trust Him is what He did. He made us, He created us, so that He could have a relationship with us. And it's a relationship of trust, that we can look at Him, that we can trust in the fact that He has our best interest in mind, you know? And yet... The truth of the matter is that we don't all the time trust God because we don't trust ourselves, and because the people around us time and time again let us down. And what's funny is is that if we don't trust God, we're going to find something else to trust in. It might be the diploma on the wall that gives me satisfaction that I completed a course of study. It might be my career, because in doing so I feel complete, I feel whole, because I'm doing something good and I'm providing for the needs of my family. It could even be my spouse, because in that I found another person that I can have some trust in, and we meet one another's needs. It could be your kids. And see, what happens is that when we don't trust in God, when God doesn't take that first slot in our life, we're going to fill something else in that will. And I'm here to tell you, that's going to cause some problems in and of itself. Some people will trust their money in the bank. Some people will trust, you know, their retirement, and on it goes. And we will create something to trust in. And it's funny, because the second commandment says this, God says this, don't make any idols. Well, why do you think that is? Well, I think it is because in another place in the Bible, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 4, it says, for your own good, don't sin by making an idol in any form. And I think what's interesting about that is that God is saying to you and I, look, I want you to have a correct understanding of who I am. I want you to fully understand and comprehend who I am. When we make an idol, it would be just like taking, for me, it would be just like saying, okay, this box represents my God, because it represents the things that I like in life. I can put God over here, and God, oh, you're great, wonderful Jesus, I know you died for me, and this is awesome. But then I walk over here and I live my life. And so the truth of the matter is that unless I'm trusting in God, and sometimes even when I do trust in God, I will also find other things that I'm going to turn into a God. Those things that jazz me up, those things that I find fulfillment in, those things that help me to feel better about myself is what I'll do. So this morning I want to do a couple of things. I want to really ask two questions. The first one is what happens when I trust something else more than God? And then the second question is how can I then become more trustworthy? And when you and I begin to trust something more than we do God, there's two negative things that happen. The first one that happens is I'm disappointed. And I'll tell you what's really funny is I can't tell you over the years all the couples that I've sat down with and done premarital counseling and that kind of stuff. And usually when a couple sits down with me, the very first question I'll ask him is, hey, I'd like to know something. Why is it you want to get married and ruin a great friendship? And then I'll tell them, I'm not trying to talk you out of marriage. I'm really not. I'm just asking some questions. And then typically what happens is that usually the gal will say something, well, this guy, he's great. I love him. We communicate so well. And he talks. And he's a hard worker. And he loves me. And this is the operative word that usually she'll say, he meets all of my needs. I got real quiet in here. Because you know how silly that is, because sometimes about a week after marriage, needs aren't being met or whatever. We become disappointed. Why? Because when I place my trust in someone else other than God or in another thing, I'm disappointed. Why? Because it never lives up to my expectation of what it should be. You know? And what ends up happening is that we even teach our kids how to do this. You know, their life becomes a life based on a series of events. Oh, the first thing is, oh, I can't wait till they sleep through the night, or I can't wait till they roll over, or they sit up, or they crawl, or they walk, or stop using diapers and go to school and all those other things. And what's happening is that we're moving them from one place in life to another place in life to another place in life. And we applaud it and we do all that, and then the kids themselves learn how to do exactly the same thing. Oh, I can't wait until I'm 16 and I can drive. I can't wait until I'm 21 or 18 and I can get out of the house. And the parents are going, yeah, please hurry. You know, and it's just kind of amazing how that works. And we're teaching them to trust in something else. We're teaching them to look to something else to complete them. I can't wait until I graduate from college and get this ideal job. I can't wait until I get married and all my needs are met. I can't wait until we have kids. I can't wait till they leave the house. I can't wait till I retire. And notice how the story goes. And then finally you get to a point, it's like, I can't wait till I die. Because we get disappointed, because time and time again, disappointment sets in because our expectations are never realized, because we're trusting in the wrong thing. In the book of Jeremiah, it says this, those who make idols are disillusioned. You know, and why is that? Because they always let us down. In the New Testament of the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, it says, of what value is an idol? For he who makes it trusts in his own creation. You know, it's crazy because we can look at someone in a jungle and they carve out a little god out of a piece of wood or stone or whatever it happens to be, and they bow down and they worship it, and we say, that's dumb, you made it. But we do that all the time. We do that with the things that we do in our life, with our careers and with our relationships and our bank accounts and everything. We do exactly the same thing. We act as if it gives us meaning in life and fulfillment, and it gives us significance. And so we start looking to that instead of looking to God. You know? And the thing is that if we don't trust God, we're going to find something else that we're going to trust, and it will become our God. And it happens all the time. You know, whether it's horoscopes or tea leaves or hanging crystals in or wearing crosses or having an extra Bible laying around, whatever it is that we think is going to ward off all bad and evil things that could come into our lives. Or we put a little dashboard Jesus on our car and drive around thinking that it's somehow going to protect us. You know? And yet the scripture reminds of this, where it says, the poor deluded fool is trusting in something that can give him no help at all. Yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this thing, this idol, a lie? I think the scripture is so clear when it tells us and it reminds us that we got to stop trusting in the stuff and the things in our own life. And we need to trust the one who created life and gave us life. And that's God. So that's the first negative effect of trusting in something else other than God, is that I'm going to be disillusioned. I'm going to be disappointed. The second negative effect is I'm going to be dominated. Dominated is an interesting aspect in that. Typically, you hear that on the football field, and it's usually the defense. You know, they'll get ready to go on, and they'll grab each other's hands, and they'll go, dominate! And that's what they're trying to do, is they're trying to dominate the offensive line of who they're opposing. But how this whole idea works for you and I is simply that whenever I'm trusting in something else other than God, it begins to control and dominate me. As a matter of fact, the scripture says you were controlled by dead idols who led you astray. And isn't it amazing how that works out? Think of it this way. If I were to tell you right now to write, you know, top 10 things in your life that you value, write them down and put them in some order. You know, whatever's, and what I'd like to say is whatever you put as number one is your God. It is. If it's not the God, it will become your God. Because that thing that we look at as number one being the most significant thing is the thing that will control what you do and why you do what you do. And only God is the one who ultimately has the capacity to really help us. My own self. I mean, think about it for a second. Do you ever second guess yourself? I sure do. Do you ever make wrong decisions? I sure have. Do you ever think things through the wrong way and come to the wrong conclusions? I do too. And the thing is that that's going to happen time and time again as we trust in ourselves. That's going to happen time and time again if we're trusting in something else. You know, if we're trusting in the school system, if we're trusting in the government, if we're trusting in doctors, if we're trusting in all these other things, it's going to let me down time and time again. Ultimately, I won't be let down if I trust in God, because he's the creator of life, the author of life, the influencer of life, the one who can control all things. As a matter of fact, in the book of Psalms, it says this, those who make idols end up like them, and so does everyone who trusts in them. What's an idol? I mean, again, an idol can be an inanimate object like this. And it says those who trust in them end up like this. And you know what that is? Dead. No life. Nothing of really value except, you know, just to the person who possesses it. Whereas if I'm trusting in God, he's the author and the creator of life. And he's the one who ultimately can move and shape me. So if I value money, you know, I'm going to, and that becomes the most important thing, and I build my wealth and all that, then that's going to become my God. I'm become a materialist, you know? If I value pleasure, then I'm going to become a hedonist. If I value Jesus, then I'm going to become a Christian. See how all that works? Is that whatever we place value in and we give the number one spot in our life, that is going to become my God. That's what's going to shape us. And if it's not God, that's what's going to warp us. And you know why we do that? Do you know why we create other gods in our life? Because we can control them. Why we love to, I really believe that the reason that we have other things that become idols for us is because we can manage it. Some of us will do this even with God, is that we love to take God and reduce him down, just as I was saying earlier about the toolbox there, we love to reduce him down into something that works for me. In something that, you know what, it works. You know, I like this about God is that he's loving and he's forgiving and he's kind and compassionate. He's slow to anger and he's abounding in love. I love that about God. And so that's the part that I'm going to keep. But then when we start looking at the justice of God and the holiness and the perfection of God and the judgment of God, it's like, whoa, time out. I don't like that part. It's okay as long as I get all the love part of God, but as soon as he tries to tell me how to live my life, like what to do with my sex life and what to do with my money and what to do with my marriage and what to do with my kids and all that other stuff, I don't want any part of it. And so we put God in a manageable size, something that we like, and so we can put him in our back pocket, take him to work with us, we can leave him on the counter so that when we get home, we can put him on our dashboard of our car, like our little dashboard Jesus or whatever it happens to be, and then I'm okay. You know, because we ultimately want to be okay with God. And so we do this thing is called syncretism, where I just take all kinds of ideas and philosophies and make whatever works for me. And that becomes my philosophy about life and God and what I do. You know, and it's a dangerous thing to do because we're missing out on who God really is. You know, God's saying, don't do that. Don't misunderstand who I am. Don't miss out on the fact of I'm bigger than what you think I am. And I've got way more for you than what you could ever imagine. And I know how you can have an awesome existence because I created life. And so just follow me, trust me, believe in me. And what happens is that I get dominated by all the other idols in my life. Why? Because I begin to trust them, and as I trust them, then I lose my own identity, the very identity God created and gave to me that made me special, made you special, made us unique as people. And so we've got to really be careful of that. We really have to be careful so that we don't become disappointed. We don't become dominated by the very fact of other gods. And we have to look to making God number one in our lives. So how is it I can become more trustworthy? How can I develop this idea of trustworthiness in me? But even more importantly, why is it even important to be trustworthy? I think that question kind of answers itself, especially as we look around at society today. As a matter of fact, Brennan Manning, Kevin quoted this, I think, in the setup week to this series when we did it. He said this, the greatest single cause of atheism today is Christians. I wanted to stop and just let that sentence stand for itself, because I think it's so true. But he continues, those who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him with their lifestyles is what an unbelieving world finds simply unbelievable. And so the reason why it's important for you and I to be trustworthy is because of what it says to those around us. Those of us who say that we know Christ as our Savior and are Christ followers, If we love God, then shouldn't we be godly? If we say we're trusting in Jesus, shouldn't we at least act like him? So it's important that we're trustworthy. It really is. If we want to be believable to those around us that don't know Jesus, then we have to be trustworthy. We really do. So how do I become more trustworthy? And the first area is tell the truth. Tell the truth. I need to be truthful if I'm to be trusted. Because if I'm not truthful, then I can't be trusted. And any untruth is going to cause my trustworthiness to fade. Even those little, small, seemingly, we give them names now, little white lies. You know what those are. We've told those. Guys, we've told those to our wives when we haven't wanted to tell them the whole story to protect them. We know what that's like. Or we've told them to our kids when we didn't, you know, it's like, Mom, where do babies come from? And then we don't want to tell them the whole story, so we throw out the stork or whatever it happens to be. you know, when we want to protect someone. In the New Testament, Paul wrote this in Ephesians 4 when he said, God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, to tell it in love, like Christ in everything. See, truth-telling is difficult, and it's difficult at best, but it's necessary. It's difficult to have the truth applied to me. It's difficult for me to tell the truth, because sometimes it hurts me, or it falls back negatively on me when I have to face who I really am. But I need to be truthful even when it's painful to me. And I need to remember to tell the whole truth, but to tell it in love when I'm telling it to someone else. You know, to be loving in how I do it. You know, I have to be responsible to tell truth in a loving and a kind way. And spouses, husbands, wives, this starts with us. We have to be honest and truthful with each other. We have to tell the truth, not just parts of the truth. You know, parents, we need to tell the truth to our kids. And you know where this starts, believe it or not? And some of you might think that I'm just a flake when I say this, but hear me out on the whole thought before you come to that judgment. And afterwards, if you want to come to that judgment, it's fine. I think that where it starts with our kids is way back in the things that we celebrate, like how we celebrate Christmas and how we celebrate Easter and how we celebrate what happens to all those teeth that fall out. When we tell them this is what happens and this is what goes on and this is who really is, and then when they grow up and they come to realize that, you know what? Well, that wasn't true, and that wasn't true, and that wasn't true. And then we also tell them about God and Jesus. And then they begin to wonder in their own mind and extrapolate it out and go, well, this wasn't true what they said, and I could never really see or touch that person or this person or the person that took all my teeth. Then you know what? This God and Jesus thing might not be true either. You see, we do our kids a disservice when we only tell them part of the truth. I'm not saying that we got to get all freaky about it and, you know, burn crosses at the stores that have, you know, all the different celebrations. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, let's be truthful and honest. Let's look at it up front and be truth tellers, especially to our kids. I'll never forget the one time where it became painfully real to me about truth telling. My oldest daughter, she was in 10th grade and I was driving her to high school. It was 7 in the morning. We were in the car, and she had a friend in the car with her. She said, hey, Dad, did you ever smoke marijuana? And I said, yeah, I did. Her eyes got about this big. You did? I said, yeah, I did. Trust me, it wasn't smart. You know, and let's talk about it after school or whatever. And it was a great opportunity for me to talk to her about it. And, of course, after school, she wanted to know all about it. But too many times what we want to do as parents is we don't want to let on to our kids that we had a dark side or that we still have a dark side. And so we won't tell them stuff like that. You know, I guess my whole thinking is, you know what? I'd rather my kids know the real me now than find out after I'm dead that it was all in a lie. Because I want them to really know who I am. I want them to really know my failures. I want them to really know that God rescued me. I want them to really know that Jesus forgave me. I want them to really know that I still struggle with life and junk and crud. That God is there for me and I'm trusting in Him. And I'm clinging to grace for all that I'm worth. Because apart from that, life is meaningless. That's what I want them to know, you know? And so it's important that we're truthful. And so if I'm going to become more trustworthy, I have to first start by telling the truth. But that leads me to the second part of becoming trustworthy. How can I do it? Ultimately, I can only ultimately become trustworthy as I trust God. Why? Because for me to be trusted, I have to have trust in the one who ultimately is trustworthy, which is God. He can be trusted. But to trust Him, I have to discover who God isn't. God isn't my little in-the-box kind of, you know, one that just works great for me. But God is the big picture God. Who sees everything, the beginning and the end, you know? And we all have phony ideas about God, you know, that we picked up from who knows where, what reason or whatever. I think, you know where most of, I think, our ideas about God come from nowadays? It's television. I think it's true, you know? And yet we struggle that when we read in God's Word where it says, you know, sex is for marriage. And if it's outside of marriage, then it's wrong. It's like, well, you know what? Big deal. I'm not going to worry about that. You see, it's so easy for us to create and craft a God, as I said before, the syncretism idea. Create and craft a God, an idea, and a philosophy that works for me because that's how I work. But just because I do that doesn't make it right. Or true. And we have to discover who the real God is. And sadly enough, even though the Bible has been the best number one seller for years and years and years, I would venture to say that within the confines of Christianity, it's one of the least read. We'll more readily read people like Max Lucado and Brennan Manning, some of these other guys, than we will about God's love story to you and me. And so it becomes hard to trust the real God if we don't really know him. But on the other hand, if you and I really, really know who God is, then it becomes easier to trust him. If we know that in spite of who we are, that he loves us from beginning to end, if we know that even when I'm in the middle of my stupidity, that he loves me from beginning to end, if we know that even while I was yet opposing God, that Jesus died for me, and then he says, come to me, I love you no matter what. It doesn't matter what you've done, where you've been, or how bad you've been. I love you, and I'm willing to stand here and forgive you and be in a relationship with you. I can love somebody like that. You know, that's why we're told in the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Don't depend on what you think and believe. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. In essence, what that scripture is reminding us of is that God is our GPS, and he wants to be the one to lead us on the right path of life in our marriages, in our careers, in raising our kids, in life and death and health issues and all kinds of other things. That's what God wants to do for us. And see, in essence, God is saying, I want you to know the real me, not the false me, not the idol me, but the real me, not something phony. So let's stop creating our own idols of convenience that justify what we do, and we can do it. What matters is what God's really like. And that's something that can truly be trusted in. You see, God's really saying, I've got a better idea. Trust me. Trust me. I've got a better idea, and I have a better plan, and I have a better way for you to live the life that you're living. And it reminds me of something, and any of you who are parents or have been around small children in this circumstance, you'll know this. I remember this vividly, and it still is a very powerful image for me. It reminds me of when my kids were real small. When they were, you know, a year old or 2 years old and standing up, and I would be in the swimming pool and they're standing by the edge of the pool, and you can, you know, I'm encouraging them, jump in, jump in, jump in. And they're standing there afraid. And it's like I got my arms up, jump in, I'll catch you, it's okay. And then finally, and they both did it at some point, both Gwen and Julie at some point, they jumped in and I grabbed them and held them close. And the feeling that I had inside that they trusted me enough to do that, and the feeling of security that they had, that they could trust me, is exactly what God feels every time a human being says, God, I'm standing on the edge of my life and looking at this, and it's so scary, and I'm tired of trying to live it myself, and so now I want to jump into your arms. Can you rescue me? Can you rescue me from the stupidity of my past? Can you rescue me from the confusion of the present? Can you rescue me? And then when we take that jump and he grabs us, I have to imagine God feels the same way I felt when both my girls jumped into my arms. Because it's powerful. Trust is a powerful thing. And I believe that's exactly how God feels. When you step across that line and say, God, I'm not kidding. I really want you in my life. And he says, finally, the one I created, the one that I thought about and dreamt about through eternity, the one who was born, finally they trust me. And so what I'm talking about this morning is not only for you people who are trying to figure out what this God thing is all about, but I'm also talking to you people who maybe have been Christians for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, whatever it might be. And maybe you've never given everything really in your life to God. And you're standing on the edge, and you're sure that Jesus died for you, but it's just, you've got so much confusion and so many things that struggle. And you might even have that little bondage thing going on because you're wrestling with this over here. And God's standing there going, come on, jump in, trust me. I can be trusted, trust me. Give it to me. Jump into my arms and look at the kind of life that I'll give you. And look what I'll do with you. And so when we finally say, God, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you with my life, and I'm going to trust you with my wife. I'm going to trust you with my kids and my family and my job and my finances. I don't care how difficult it is, God, I'm going to trust you. Because what I'm doing doesn't work. And I give you all the things, everything. My past that I'm ashamed of, I give you everything. And it'll be amazing how God will meet you there. It'll be a rush, I promise, like you never knew before. A lot of men are adrenaline junkies, and that kind of a rush when we jump into the arms of God is absolutely amazing. So I want to encourage you to take that step today. I want to encourage you, whether you've known Him for a long time, to trust God with everything, or whether you're just trying to figure Him out, to trust Him. And then I want to encourage you to take that first step, which is the first point, which is to become a truth teller as you do that. And what you'll discover, like I discovered, and I continue to discover, that the more I put in God's arms, the more I fall into God's arms, the more I can trust Him with who I am. The more I can trust Him with what plans He has for my life, the more I can trust Him to do and to be what I really need Him to do and be, which is someone who ultimately cares about me and will never ever let me down. He's absolutely trustworthy. That's where true trust begins. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the picture that you give us, the picture of your Son Jesus on a cross dying for us. We thank you for the fact that you are ultimately trustworthy because of your love that you have for us, because you don't lie, because you have our best interest in mind. We thank you that even in spite of the fact that we don't always understand everything that happens, that you promise to walk with us every step of the way of our crazy life. And that you promise that as we look to you and trust in you, something good will come out of everything. And so, God, we ask for your help. God, I just pray for the people right now who are trying to figure you all out and trying to decide, can they trust you? Lord, that you would become absolutely, it would become absolutely crystal clear to them. Father, I pray for those who have known you for a long time but are struggling with some stuff, that you'd show them that they can trust you too, even in those areas that they're ashamed of or those areas that they wrestle with. And so, God, ultimately, we want to be trustworthy people, but we know that it begins in you. Give us the courage, God, through your Spirit, take the steps that we need today to fall into your arms, to jump into your arms, and to know you as the ultimate trust there is. So, God, we thank you. Help us today to deal with that and give us the strength to look to you and to jump toward you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.